who are in a series of studies with a theme called The Nation in Peril. And the primary book we're using is Jeremiah. What we're going to do is each week, I'll try to stay, in other words, we're going to study this subject of a nation in peril every day we meet for a month. Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday. What I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to give doctrines that are related during those 3 days of the week. For example, we did the Josiah Reformation because Jeremiah ministered during the last five kings, and his ministry began in the 13th year of Josiah, the king of Judah, and that would be 627 BC. And so he was one of the great reformers, and for 18 years under that reformational structure, until he died in combat. Josiah the king died in combat against Egypt. At war with Egypt, he died on the front line in 609. So what we did was to talk about Josiah's reform because it was a key. It just about split 2020 nearly. 18 years was in relative peace as Jeremiah and Josiah worked hard in their nation to pull it back to God. And then the next 22 years of Jeremiah's ministry after the death of Josiah was just absolutely the pit. The nation was in a death hold. And the five cycles of discipline, they were in the fourth, headed to the fifth. And it was too late for recovery. And then Tuesday night, we took a look at the book of genealogy of the Old Covenant, which Matthew used in Matthew 1 when he talked about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Because there's some key passages in Matthew's genealogy that you cannot see in the English, and if you don't understand it, you will miss it. And Matthew 1:11 is really a key. Well, Matthew 1:6-11 deals with this period of Jeremiah, and seven kings were blotted out of the genealogy book of Jesus. Seven kings who sat on David's throne were blotted out. And so we talked about that Tuesday night. And also from Matthew, there is a conflict, it appears, and that isn't, if you understand, doctrine. But let's go to Matthew, hold your place in Jeremiah, and let's go to Matthew. And this is some of the things we discussed Tuesday night. Now look, going through this month, you're going to have to bring your thinking cap on. You're going to have to come prepared to study. Okay? You're going to have to study in class and out of class. Because, you know, we're dealing with a large gap of historical time here. And you really do need to stay in line with me. But in Matthew 1... see, we have David and Solomon, and then the divided kingdom with Rehoboam. So we go from David to Solomon, and the divided kingdom of Solomon had a son, Rehoboam, went to the southern kingdom. The other son, Jeroboam, went to the northern kingdom. So the kingdom is divided in seven, Matthew 1:7, and he lists kings all the way down to verse 11. But when you study the line of Judean kings, you'll see that seven are missing, which we studied Tuesday night. Now, I'm not going back to do that tonight. That was a whole other study. But in verse 11, it says, "And to Josiah was born Jeconiah." We also call that Coniah, or we call it Jehoiachin, Jehoiachin. It sounds Chinese, doesn't it? Sounds Chinese. So it says to Josiah was born. That's not true. Literally, it's not true. Of course, it's true biblically, but it's not true literally, because Jeconiah was the son of Jehoiakim, who was the son of Josiah. He was the grandson. So how do you excuse that? I mean, it says to Josiah was born Jeconiah and his brothers. And how do you justify that? Because it is clear in 2 Kings 24:6, in 2 Kings 24:6, he is not. We know who he's the son of. Jeconiah is the son of Jehoiakim, who was the son of Josiah. So one of the things we're going to do is that we're going to try to... The key is that this is the guy that Jeremiah pronounced a curse on in Jeremiah 22. So let's go to Jeremiah 22, and this is where we'll take you today. There's not a conflict. See, people, they read that and they say, see there, the Bible is full of error. There's, you know, and they get off on all this and they don't do the research and the necessary study, because there is not an error here if you understand doctrinally what was going on. So, what Jeremiah, in this 22nd chapter, Jeremiah pronounced a special curse on Jeconiah. We call it the curse of Coniah, because this king, the 19th king of the southern, the 19th out of 20 kings in the southern kingdom, the 19th king, his name is sometimes called Jehoiachin, C-H-I-N, Jeconiah, J-E-C-O-N-I-H, sometimes Coniah. So we're going to call our lesson tonight the curse of Coniah. In Jeremiah 37:1, he's called Coniah. So these are all legitimate terms. But here we are. We're in the 22nd chapter. And to begin in verse 24, Jeremiah speaking for the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord. Are you with me in Jeremiah 22:24? Even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, and that's right on the money, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off. I shall give you over into the hands of those who are seeking your life, yes, into the hands of those whom you dread, even in the hands of the enemy, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hands of the Chaldeans. I shall hurl you and your mother, who bore you, into another country. And in Jeremiah 52, you can read it in living color, it's exactly what happened, where you were not born, and there you will die. But as for the land to which they desired to return, they will return to it. Is this man Coniah a despised, shattered jar? Or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land they have not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Now pay attention, because here's the curse. Write this man down childless. A man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper, sitting on the throne of David, or rule again in Judah. Okay? It is called the curse of Coniah, and it is very important in the book of Matthew, as well as in the book of Jeremiah. Let's have a word of prayer. We're going to come back and we're going to study the importance of this curse upon Coniah and how it affects us, how it affects you and I. Let us pray. I gave you a moment of silence as a believer priest indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It becomes your privilege as a believer priest to confess sin if necessary. Mental attitude sin, sins of the tongue and the word sins. This allows the Holy Spirit to minister the Word of God to you, and you will need the Holy Spirit to interpret this to your life. As all Scripture. Father, we're so thankful for your marvelous grace and those who have come out tonight to study A Nation in Peril. It is amazing to me that not more people have an interest in their nation and understanding what is happening to us and what we can do to be a solution to it instead of a problem of it. But you know, that's not our business. Our business is to be faithful to the Word of God, to teach those who are willing to listen and those who are willing to obey. I'd rather have two that would hear and obey than 1,000 that would hear and not. I'm so thankful, Father, for your marvelous grace, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts the Word of God, that we might understand that we too are a nation in peril. A client nation, not a priest nation, but there are principles that we can learn about God's attitude to faithfulness and unfaithfulness. For we've made our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What's interesting about Jeconiah is he sits in a position of privilege by the grace of God, like you and I. The thing that you find that's going to be very similar to your life and Jeconiah is we sit in a place of privilege because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And we don't grasp that anymore in America. We don't grasp it anymore in the church. That's why our numbers keep dwindling in the doctrinal church. In the church, it preaches the truth of God. That's why our numbers keep dwindling. We don't understand the place of privilege that we have. We would rather choose any other thing. In other words, the majority of the things we're choosing are not solutions to our nation. Here's a solution. Here's a solution to your problems of your life, right here in this church, on the given night to teach you the Word of God. You sit in a position of privilege because of Jesus Christ. This is what the book of Matthew is talking about. This is what the entire Bible is talking about. But what we have missed is the privileged place that you and I sit in because we live in the church age. And we sit in high privileged places. Listen, the position you hold in your everyday life is greater than Jeconiah, who sat on the throne of David. We will judge angels. And somehow, we live defeated lives. Somehow we can't seem to find solutions to our everyday life. We can't find solutions to our marriage, to our money, any of the M words, and you can go right through the alphabet. Somehow we haven't figured this stuff how it is. And that I don't understand how you cannot figure it out when you go to church and they keep telling you what the solution is. So I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you because you're missing a place of privilege. And listen, when you don't understand who gave you that place of privilege, you can lose that place of privilege. You can lose not only the place, but the privileges that go with it. We're an enormous blessed people. We're an enormous blessed people. And that's about to come to a screeching halt. It's going to come to a screeching halt. And my heart pains for that. Whatever difficulty you're in now, it's about to get 100% worse. And listen, right now you have God on your team. Wait till God begins to work against you. Like He did Jeconiah. Wait till God pronounces a curse. That is not going to be relieved. That's not going to be withdrawn. You couldn't pray your way out of it. And America doesn't have ears to hear it. And listen, the church doesn't want to hear it. Church doesn't want to hear it. I'll tell you, they're going to have to hear it And it's better to hear it in times of peace than in time of turmoil. Better to get your life prepared for what's coming. For it is surely coming. If you think this election is going to turn anything around in America, you're wrong. And you'll learn it this month. Now, does it mean you shouldn't vote? No, you should vote. We have a God problem in America. We don't have a money problem. We have a God problem. We don't have a crime problem. We have a God problem. And whatever you list in our national woes, it's because we have a God problem. There's no integrity. There's no honor. There's no integrity in the pulpit or out of the pulpit. Johnny, we're in trouble. We're in real trouble. And here says Jeconiah. He sits in a place of privilege given to him by the grace of God because he's a descendant of the tribe of Judah and the house of David. And at the right time, I love there's a phrase in Jeremiah I talked to my people last night about. It says, in the days of. When you read Jeremiah 1 through 3 that I talked about Sunday, you will see a phrase, in the days of. Listen, that's our history. Your history is about in the days of. And there are episodes in the days of when you were in grammar school, in the days of when you were in high school, in the days of when you went to college, in the days when you got married, in the days when you raised your kids, in the days when you had your job, in the days, in the days, in the days. It is the way we record our life. And it's a wonderful thing when you watch a book of Jeremiah, pay attention to this phrase, in the days of. That's our life. And I'll tell you, if your days are filled with everything but God, they're not going to turn out good. Your history is not going to be good. Listen to the book of Jeremiah, in the days of, and those in the days of, when Josiah filled his days with God and God's Word. He was a man of God, and his days was filled with prosperity in a grace mindset. You know, when you talk about prosperity, you can think worldly or you can think divine, can't you? They could be light years apart. When you read Matthew 1:11, it says Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of or in the days of the deportation. When it says in the times of, that's the same expression, in the days of. We learned that Josiah was the father of Jehoiakim, who was the father of Coniah. Now, I don't want to go through back all this, because if you want to stay up, if you don't come to the studies, then you're going to have to pick it up on the internet, off our web, or you're going to have to do a whole lot of study on your own. But in 2 Kings 24:6, we know who the father of Coniah is. We also learned that Josiah, listen to me, this is important. He was the father that Jeremiah preached to the last five kings in Judah, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. And then they go into Babylonian captivity, fifth cycle of divine discipline to Israel. He fathered four of the five. He was the father of four of them. Now listen to me. The 19th king. Now, see, if you come last night, I had to give you a printout of the 20 kings. So, if you don't have a study Bible of 1 Kings, you won't get it. Okay? But, I mean, that's just the way the cookie crumbles, as they say. But when you see this, you will see that the last king, Zedekiah, didn't come from the 19th king. See, every king came from the one before it. Jeconiah came from Jehoiakim, the king just ahead of him. He's the 19th king. Jeconiah is the 19th king. The next king, the king of the fall to Babylon, Zedekiah, is a son of Josiah. Listen, because Jeconiah or Coniah was given a curse that no of his descendants would sit on the throne. And they didn't. Listen to me now. Therefore, Josiah fathered the last kings of Judah. Do you understand that? I can't make you understand. I mean, I can only give it to you, and you've got to, you know, you got to use your brain. But you do understand that, don't you? Five kings in Jeremiah's ministry, the last five kings, four of them belong to Josiah, but not Jeconiah. Zedekiah didn't come from him. He came from Josiah because God put a curse on Jeconiah. Are you with me? Therefore, when Matthew says that Josiah fathered the rest of the kings, he was right. Based on Jeremiah, based on the book of Jeremiah. Okay? Just in case one day, could be a gate question. Want you to be prepared. All right? Want you to be prepared. We learn that through the curse upon Jeconiah, which we just read, remember verse 30 in Jeremiah 22:30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down, childless, a man who will not prosper in his day by position. Listen, it means he will not prosper in his day by grace position. In other words, God's going to remove the grace off of him and put a curse on him. God's going to remove the blessings from him and put a curse on him. You understand that? And therefore, he was born into a place of privilege. By the grace of God. And God is going to remove the blessings, the prosperity that normally go with privilege. That's you and I. Because of Jesus Christ, we're in a place of privilege. Divine discipline in your life takes you out of that. Takes you out of that. But listen, it's only temporary. All you got to do is confess and be back. To get back in that place of privilege where you have blessings. But this curse is forever. This curse is forever. What was put on him is forever. It is through his lifetime. It's for his lifetime. Thank God that's not ours. He lost his place of privilege from the grace of God forever. And not only did he lose it, but this grace privilege was to be extended to descendants. Because of the Word of God, they lost it. You can't ever lose yours. You can't ever lose it permanently. Do you know that? Because you're in Jesus Christ. Because you're in His grace. You are in Christ, and in Christ, you are in a permanent place. You can be disciplined, but you can't lose your place of privilege. And you ought to be getting happy. You ought to be getting happy that you can't lose it. Listen, we do enough in our lifetime to lose it. In our bad decisions, processing. Even sometimes when we're thinking doing the right thing, we're against the Word of God. That's bad. You can't ever lose your position in Christ, and that's a place of privilege. And you should be happy for that, because this curse that was put on him was forever. 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 No man of his descendants will prosper, meaning place of privilege, sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Period. Over and out. It's a powerful idea. It's a powerful idea. Now look, before you go to sleep, before you go like, my head hurts, or you go like, I'm just so sick of history, or whatever's going through your head right now, let's get it out. All right? Let's get that out of your head. And let me tell you why this is important to your life, other than the fact that you hold a position of privilege in Christ that you can never lose. Let me tell you what this should teach you. What my lesson tonight should teach you. Listen to me. And if you get nothing else, get this. This is this is not going to require much of your brain. So get this. God is in control of history. God is in control of history. You're not, I'm not. Politics is not. God. The sovereign God is in control of history. And it doesn't matter if it's universal. It doesn't matter if it's international. It doesn't matter if it's national. It doesn't matter if it's state. It doesn't matter if it's community. It doesn't matter if it's your house or the people who live in it. Now let me back it up. Let me tell you why this is true. So get your pencil and write this down. Because if you get nothing else, walk away with that. God is in control. God is always in control. He is the sovereign God. Every once in a while, when you get down on yourself and when you get down on what's going on around your life, just go back to the essence box and thank God that you know that. Because God is always sovereign. I don't care if they take God out of the schools, if they burn all of our Bibles, if they try to shut all the doors of the church. I don't care. God is still sovereign. And don't you ever forget that. Now here's some verses. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Write that down. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful through whom you were called. God is faithful through whom you were called. God called you into relation. God called you into fellowship with His Son. God did. This sovereign God called you in there. God called you into His family. And God is sovereign of that idea. God is faithful. I don't care if everybody else is unfaithful. God is faithful to you, and listen, you need to be faithful to Him. I don't care if all of your friends are unfaithful. I don't care if your pastor is. You remain faithful to God, because God remains faithful to you. God is faithful to you when you're not faithful to Him, right? That's what the Bible says. Is it a small thing that we could be faithful to Him? Is it a small thing for what He's done for us? Is it a small thing? Yeah, apparently it's a big thing. We don't want to do it. All He asks of us to be faithful. God is faithful even when we're unfaithful. Here's one. Here, write this down. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He who called you. And He also will bring it to pass. Don't you love that? Faithful is He who calls you, and He will bring it to pass. Now listen, you want to be on the prosperity side of that promise. You want to be on the blessing side, not the discipline side. Because He'll bring it to pass. If His Word speaks it, He will do it. Romans 4:21. Romans 4:21, being fully assured that what God has promised, He will perform. Romans 4:21. You need to have those three down. Because God's faithful. God is always faithful to you. When everybody else is unfaithful, you remain faithful. Because God remains faithful. His faithfulness is not dictated by anything going around. It's based on His Word. Your faithfulness to God should be based on His Word in your life. So if you get nothing else, get that. God is faithful. He will bring it to pass. What He's promised, He's faithful to do. God will always be faithful to you. He has called you into His family. He's called you into the royal family of God through Jesus Christ. And God will always be faithful to you. And He will do what He's promised to you. Listen, you can say this, God is a man of His Word. Wouldn't it be good if we were? What is wrong with us? Why are we no longer men of our Word? You know what happens? You lose character. You lose integrity. You lose loyalty. You lose honor. These are all important words that have been lost from our vocabulary. Now, let me talk about four things tonight about the curse of Coniah and how it applies to our life. The curse of Coniah was part, and people miss this, the curse of Coniah was part of the divine discipline clause of the Davidic covenant recorded in 2 Samuel 7, 12-15. Now, I'm not going to ask you to read the whole legal document, but I'm going to read one clause from it, and it applied. This applied to every king, Judean king, that sat on David's throne. There was a divine discipline clause to it. Listen, by the way, those who have stated positions of privilege in the kingdom of God always have a divine discipline clause. Are you with me? Do you hold a position of privilege through Jesus Christ? Of course you do. Is there a divine discipline clause connected to it? Of course there is. This is a seat of privilege you hold, and you're held accountable. You do know that. Well, if you don't, you need to read Hebrews, the 12th chapter, 5 through 11. And here it is in this one. Every Judean king that sat on the throne of David, was under the contract of 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 15. It's called the Davidic covenant. Matthew says, when he opens up the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, which was a book of the Old Covenant, which we talked about Tuesday night. Listen, every Judean king who sat on it, there was 20 of them that sat on it besides David and Solomon, in the divided kingdom of Rehoboam. See, David and Solomon, they ruled in a united kingdom. But in the divided kingdom, Rehoboam, a son of Solomon, with 20 kings under them, were under this Davidic covenant. It didn't matter. You were under it, whether you were in the divided kingdom or the united kingdom, you're still under it. Matthew says, when he does his genealogy of Jesus, he goes from Abraham's covenant to David's covenant. Matthew 1:1, it says, the son of Abraham, the son of David. So it's very important. Here is the clause, 2 Samuel 7:14. It says, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and with the stroke of the sons of men. In other words, when you sat in the place of privilege, the Davidic throne was the Messianic throne in shadow Christology. The Davidic throne was shadow Christology of the throne on which Christ would sit in the millennium. Are you with me? I mean, this is spoken about by all the prophets who came out of this period. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all these guys came out of this period. They all found this idea. So there was a divine discipline aspect to this place of privilege. That was, this divine discipline clause applied to any Judean king who sat upon the Messianic Davidic throne of shadow Christology. You understand that? It's important you understand that. Listen, this is the easy way to learn this by me. Believe you me, there is a lot of study involved in this. I'm giving you Cliff Note version. We learned from Tuesday night study that it was enforced upon seven Judean... This discipline clause was applied to seven Judean kings. They were blotted out of the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. These were guys who sat in privileged places in shadow Christology of the Messianic throne. They were blotted out. They were erased. They were removed. I've listed them on your piece of paper. They go back to Matthew 1:8. When you read Matthew 1:8 and 1:11, there are people missing. There are seven kings missing. And we talked in detail last night about that. However, Jeconiah was given a special curse. A special curse was pronounced upon him. apart from, listen to me now, apart from the discipline that went to the place of privilege in 2 Samuel 7:14. Are you with me? I keep saying that because I don't know, you know, where is your head? If it's somewhere, then in this study, you're going to miss this whole thing. Get your head in this study. Don't be floating around somewhere. Don't be thinking about what you got to do tomorrow. I need you right here. This curse on Coniah, the 19th king, is a special curse, not from 2 Samuel 7:14. This was a special one that went beyond it. Are you with me? See? When I say that, I mean, are you following along? Are you kind of getting the picture? It would help me if I thought that. A special curse, Jeremiah 22:30, is placed upon this one king. It establishes the doctrinal principle that no Judean king would sit upon David's throne until Christ. The throne was his. In shadow Christology, it was his. It upset everybody in the first century that he didn't sit on it in the first century. When are you going to sit on your throne? Well, next time he comes, he's going to sit on it. Okay? Come, Lord Jesus. In 2 Kings, this is not on your paper, but in 2 Kings 24:17, it says, then the king of Babylon made his uncle, listen, Jeconiah, 19th king, served 3 months as king. He held the position for 3 months. The king of Babylon came in, took him off the throne, took him to Babylon as a prisoner of war. And the king placed another son of Josiah, who the king calls Jeconiah, Zedekiah. The king of Babylon says, I'm pulling this jerk off the throne. I'm pulling him off right now. I mean, the king didn't even understand he was fulfilling the will of God in human history. You know why? God's in control of history. Get him off the throne. Jeremiah goes like, he's done. God goes like, get him in there. And what's he do? He sends Babylon in. He sends the king in. Nebuchadnezzar grabs him off the throne. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I want him over here. Bring me somebody out of a family I can trust. Bring me somebody out of the family of a godly man. How about that? How about that? Bring me a son from a godly family. Somebody's got some character and nobility. Get this jerk off the throne. Then the king of Babylon made his uncle king in his place, Zedekiah. Zedekiah, the 20th king. Son of Josiah. Jeconiah, the 19th king, practiced, listen, what got him was this. He practiced abominations. You know, there's evil and then there's evil. In the Old Testament, when you practiced abomination evil, you were in deep trouble with God. Let me tell you, it took idolatry to its most, listen, abomination took idolatry to its most darkest place ever with God. You know what it was? Listen to me now. Child sacrifice for a pagan god. 2 Kings 21:2. It says Jeconiah practiced the abominational evil of his father Jehoiakim, who was the 18th king, who practiced it after Manasseh, who was the 14th king. Let me tell you something about Manasseh, the 14th king. I mean, Israel is Judah is going to go under the fifth cycle because of what that man did, and nobody would correct it. And let me tell you, the guy, you know who the prophet was to this guy? Let me tell you who the prophet was to Manasseh. It was Isaiah. Out of all of the prophets of the period of the southern kingdom of Judah, you realize that Isaiah is the most, he preached more about Christ than any prophet of the Old Testament. Did you know that? In fact, Isaiah, theologians refer to Isaiah as the evangelical prophet. They refer to Jeremiah as the prophet of doom because he preached judgment. God said, I want you to preach, don't even preach a positive message. It broke his heart that he had to preach judgment to the people all the time. But listen, Isaiah is the most, Isaiah was the guy who was the prophet to the nation under this guy. He was under the, listen, Isaiah ministered to the 11th, 12th, 13th, and 14th king. In fact, one of the kings that Isaiah prophesied to, or preached to, or ministered to, was Hezekiah, who was another great reformer, just like Josiah. And his son, Manasseh, was from the pit of hell. In fact, not only did he establish Manasseh, not only did he establish child sacrifice that came from Ahaz, both Jewish and Christian scholars believe that he murdered Isaiah. That it's recorded in Hebrews 11:37 as the one who was sawn in half in a log. That this king stuffed him in a hollow log and had people saw through that log. This guy, and listen, the Bible refers to this abomination that was caught up in the southern kingdom, which did in the northern kingdom. It did in the northern kingdom. And the prophets came like Isaiah and Micah. And all the list goes on. Jeremiah comes on the scene. Jeremiah, Nahum, Zephaniah. Oh, I mean, Habakkuk, the Obadiah. The list is unbelievable. Then they go into exile. They go into exile and God has Daniel and Ezekiel. I mean, God poured, listen, He poured more messengers. He flooded the southern kingdom with messengers of the Word of God. They would not listen, and they treated them like dirt and killed many of them. Killed them in the public square. And God says this is an abomination. And this guy brought that stuff back. You have no idea the depth of decadency that a nation can go into without God. Do you know that the only... Listen to me now. Do you know, according to the Bible, that the only thing that checks evil in the church age? Checks evil. The Holy Spirit inside your body. The book of 2 Thessalonians. And when He's removed in what's called the rapture of the church, I'm talking about, listen, why is it that we don't understand that? Tell me how come we don't understand that. That the only force that God has in the world to combat evil, the growth of evil wherever it is, I don't care if it's in your house, I don't care if it's in your family. I don't care if it's in your community, your nation, the international. I don't care. Listen, it is the Holy Spirit. And how is it, if the church is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that there can be an increase in evil in the city of Birmingham, in the state of Alabama, in the nation of America, or the world? Tell me how that can be. apostasy. That's how it is. Because we're not walking in the power of the Spirit. We're not living in the power of the Word of God. Let me tell you, the problem with America is the church. If you think the problem in America is the nation, you're wrong. Listen, the problem is always with the divine agency. When it declines and goes down, it is because the divine agency is not doing its job. And the people responsible in that divine agency are not. Listen, He had picked, hand-picked people who He sent with a message, and nobody would listen to Him. Do you know that we live in the last days? Do you know we live in the last days? Do you know just because we live in the last days that there is going to be a falling away, an apostasy, and itching ears who go after everything but the truth of God? Do you not know that? Do you not know that that's the climate? If you believe you live in the last days, have you not studied? We are going to do it. We're going to be studying it. It'll either be Sunday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, but we're going to study this. In the days, we're in the last days. The last days alone carries a climate of itself. Do you understand that? Just because you live there, there is a climate in it. I'm telling you, that's why God has equipped the church with supernatural stuff. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the canon of Scripture. We have spiritual gifts. We are in status privileged positions, every one of us. How is it that we're not winning this war? How is it that we're not winning it? Same reason they didn't. Apostasy. We're excited about everything but the Word of God and the work of God. We can get all excited over a championship football game, but not the next door neighbor who's lost, and on it goes. Jeconiah practiced abomination like his father and like Manasseh. In spite of spiritual reformation of Josiah, in spite of prophetic warnings by Jeremiah and others, in spite of divine discipline on Judean kings, in spite of going through the cycles of divine discipline to the fourth, this nation would still not believe. And it still did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his forefather did. What in the world is wrong with us? When it says they shed innocent blood, you know what they're talking about? They're talking about children's sacrifice. They're talking about taking their children. Ahaz, the 12th king Ahaz, under the ministry of Isaiah, got so engaged with the pagan gods, with the child sacrifice, that he sacrificed his own son. Sacrificed his own child. Yes. You can read about it if you're interested in 2 Kings 16, verse 3. Listen. As shepherd leaders of the divine agency, shepherd leaders, I'm talking about kings who were placed in places of privilege on the Davidic throne, Messianic throne of God. They were called shepherds, just like the prophets were. They were called shepherds. In Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, verse 1, it says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." In Jeremiah 10:21, "For the shepherds have become stupid." They've become stupid. "And have not sought the Lord, therefore they have not prospered, and their flock is scattered." Ryrie, in his footnotes on Jeremiah 10:21, says the leaders of the nation who are responsible for the calamity. The leaders. But this is a divine agency. This is not just a nation. This is the priest nation of Israel. The last spiritual shepherd in the southern kingdom was Josiah. The last one was Josiah, who led this great reformation, this great spiritual reformation that didn't work. Didn't work. Listen to what 2 Kings 23:25 says about Josiah. That's why when Nebuchadnezzar came in, He said, he ripped Jeconiah off the throne, and he says, give me any other son of Josiah, I'll take anyone they got. Anybody would be better than this jerk. Listen, even Nebuchadnezzar knew he was stupid. Listen to this. Listen to what the Bible says about Josiah. Neither before or after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength in accordance to the law of Moses. You know what? That's part of the lost book they found in his reformation. It's a lost book of Deuteronomy. It comes from Deuteronomy 6. 6 chapter verses 4 and 5. From top to bottom, the nation of Judah, from the great to the small, the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah had become apostate and reversionistic. They would not listen or obey the word of the Lord spoken by the prophets sent by God. They were anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-world, anti-word of God. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. I'm going to read just a little bit. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, in verse 13. And now, because you have done all these things, declare the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called, but you did not answer. Listen to verses 1 through 3 in the same book. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gates of the Lord's house and proclaim these words and say, hear the word of the Lord, all of you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord host, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Then he goes on in verse 20, drop down to verse 25. Since the days that your father has come out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiff-necked their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. And he goes on to talk more. See, that was a problem. No ears to hear and hearts to believe. But I'm telling you, when God found somebody, when he found somebody that would listen to his word, obey his word, and let that word become his heart, his soul, and his strength, God prospered him. God smiled upon that with favor. That's what he's looking in you and I. He's looking at somebody that doesn't come just to church to hear the word of God, but comes to listen, to obey, to bring it in their life, where it builds character. When he says that he followed the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all his strength, he's talking about somebody that has built the word of God in him, has built character and nobility and integrity and honor. What is wrong with us that we don't have that? Of all places in the world, you should find it in the church of Jesus Christ. What is wrong with us? What has happened to us that from the top to the bottom, we don't have that anymore? What has happened to us? We've become apostate. If we listen, we don't obey. Either that or we don't listen because we're not going to obey. There are many passages that I have for you to look at. But Jeremiah 34:16 says, it's not in your paper, but this one says, they continually mock the messenger. They despise his words. They scoff at the prophets. And now there is no remedy. Well, what else does God offer? He offers you his son. He offers you his word. What else? If that's not good enough, what else is? There are none. So there it is. Listen, the remedy is God. It is his word. It's not just learning it, it's learning to live it. What is wrong with that? We're not people of character anymore. Do you know that it was in Jeconiah's, he reigned 3 months. And Nebuchadnezzar come in, ripped him off the throne, and listen, plundered the temple of shadow Christology. But listen, the guy in the throne had already done it anyhow, spiritually. Already done it. Listen, they could come in and padlock this church, and half the members of my church wouldn't know it for a month. That's the truth. You would. And people would be calling you up. What's the deal? I went down to church. The church is closed. There's a big sign in the padlock. They got yellow tape around it. Has there been an accident? What has happened? Well, they shut it down a month ago. The government came in and shut us down a month ago. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? What's happened to us? Listen. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, I've ran out of time, so I can't do all this. But listen, in Matthew, 23rd chapter, he talks about this very thing. Listen, in Matthew 23, let me grab just a little bit from it, just to tease you to study on your own. In Matthew 23, Jesus talks about this very thing in his day. He compares the apostasy of his day in Israel to the time of Judah. In Matthew 23rd chapter, verse 31, in verse 29 says, "What are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? You build tombs to the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets." They said, if we'd have been, listen, if we'd have lived there, they honor the dead prophets and then kill the living ones. And they said, listen, if we lived that day, if they'd preached the message you're preaching, we'd have killed you too. We don't like your message. Yeah, but it's straight from the heart of God. I don't care. Consequently, you bear witness against yourself. You bear witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. My goodness. The only reason we're a nation in peril is because we're a church in peril. That's the only reason. Listen, if you don't like what's going on in the nation, then get positive in the church. Because you walk every day with the answer to evil. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You have the third member of the Godhead living in your life. And He restrains evil. You have the completed canon of the Word of God, and it ought to be stored in your soul, and you ought to be walking it. You ought to be into the Word of God in such a way that you have fallen with God in such a way that you love Him with all your heart, soul, and strength. That you're going to walk for God in this world. It's God is faithful to you, and you're going to be faithful to God. And it don't matter. It doesn't matter. Because God is faithful, I'm going to be faithful with Him. If everybody falls around me, I'm still going to stand tall. Because God dies the majority. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight for these in attendance. This is going to be a tough month for ears to hear and hearts to obey. But I'm telling you, it is a key month in the life of our nation and our church. I pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to obey. I pray that it would come to our life where we, not only do we love you with all our hearts, soul, and strength, that it builds within us the character of God. The character of the Lord Jesus Christ in us that prepares us to have ministry to those in our nation. We are ambassadors to the world. We are priests to God. We have spiritually gifted ministries to the church. And these three have got to work. These three have got to work in our church. And through the Church of Jesus Christ in America, if we hope to turn this thing around. For I've made my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.